of recognize it because it's mentioned many times when those that are teaching kind of pass over it. But it's katargeo. Katargeo. And it's a Greek compound word. We'll break it apart for you because I think it helps you to see. You know, we recommend to our Greek students or those that are teaching, there's a little Greek English lexicon by Samuel Green. And there's a lot of fun ways you can use that. One of the ways breaks his words apart for you. So when you look it up, and you'll see the Greek compound word broken up. And so, for instance, when you look at kata argeo, you'll see that, well, it's the preposition kata and then argeo. Well, what if you want to take it further? Well, you could go and look up argeo, and it will break up argeo for you. And so you can get to the kind of the literal meaning or the base meaning of it. And sometimes that can be really helpful. This particular word is illustrative of that. But this word, we'll see it in our King James. It's, you know, many times it has the idea of, it's translated of none effect, come to naught. I'm trying to think of made void. There's different ways this word is translated. Sometimes you'll see it translated with the idea of destroy. That particular translation is led to some misunderstanding in some verses. And so we're going to take a look at that today. There's one particular verse that, because of, I think, some misunderstanding in the translation and identifying the old man in Romans 6:6, some in Christendom claim that the Christian doesn't have a sin nature. And, that's a shame. The devil's accomplishing quite a lot if he can put something out there where Christians would believe that they don't have a spiritual enemy that they're carrying with them 24/7. I mean, I know there was somebody said, and I don't know who to attribute it to, but he said the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing our world that he didn't exist. Well, for Christians, it's a pretty good one if you can pull it to where believers don't realize that they have a sin nature. But anyway, yeah. So the idea of katargeo, though, it has the idea to render useless or unproductive, to render null or some of the lexicon definitions. It has the idea to leave unemployed or idle, to make of none effect. So when we look at Greek compound words, usually when they're compounded with a preposition, it can have an intensifying effect. And so you'll hear a lot of times we might translate a Greek compound word with the concept of thorough, to do something thoroughly. This idea, though, kata with argeo with argos, kata down from, measured by, but argos. When you look up that word, it's the word ergon, which just means a work, an action, or a deed with an alpha privative. And so when we get down, we break this word apart, you see ergon, a work, an action, or a deed with the alpha privative, which negates it. And then with the kata, that kind of intensifies it. So it has, just literally has the idea to thoroughly render something inoperative or unproductive. And so we're going to go through. Now, there's 27 occurrences in the New Testament of this word. Obviously, we can't cover all of those. I'm going to try and pick some of them to illustrate this word. It's kind of a fun word, and it covers a number of different topics in the New Testament. So let's pray, and we'll take a look. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word, the opportunities that we've had thus far to be in your word, to be together. And we pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct in this hour. May you bless us in this time. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so the idea of this word, just again, the root concept to render useless, unproductive, to thoroughly render inoperative. So I want to illustrate this word first in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 13. And we will, we're going to drop in here in Luke. We're looking at the this parable of the fig tree. This parable would pertain to Israel. I'm not going to get too much into the parable, but I want to illustrate the use of our word here. And you see it in Luke 13:7, where our King James is going to translate it to cumbereth. Now, I didn't pull my Oxford dictionary to see how they understood cumbereth in the Old English. I do see the New King James and the New American Standard are going to just translate it use up. But let's take a look. Let me just back up to verse 6 for context. And so Jesus, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit therein, and he found none. And he said, then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit of this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. It says, why cumbereth it the ground? And so your New American just says, standard says, why does it even use up the ground? That's kind of the idea of the New King James also. Darby in his translation just says, why does it also render the ground useless? And so I like what Darby does there. You know, it's tying in with our definition to render something unproductive is kind of the idea. And let me just go ahead and illustrate the word, but just to finish out this context a little bit, let's just read 8 and 9 as well. And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I should dig about it and dung it. I'm just going to fertilize it, and it will bear fruit. Well, if it bears fruit, well or good, the ellipsis. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. So anyway, we get a little bit of a glimpse that can, you know, of our definition to render the ground useless in his question in 13:7. Now we can see this word is used of some that are going to be rendered unemployed. They're going to be rendered unemployed. And so let's take a look at some of these uses. And so over in 1 Corinthians in 2:6, we have a mention of the rulers of this age. The rulers of this age. So 1 Corinthians 2:6. And so this is the context dealing with wisdom. Paul speaks wisdom among them that are mature. And so in 1 Corinthians 2:6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are, it says perfect in the King James, just mature ones. Yet not the wisdom of, not world here, but should be translated age, not the wisdom of this age. It's interesting, this age, this present evil age, the wisdom of this age is in, it has a wisdom that is in contrast to God's wisdom. And so by context, I would understand this this wisdom of the age is would be in contrast to God's wisdom of how to mature. And we see, so he says, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes of this age. It's just, and this is our word for rulers, by the way. Sometimes it's translated princes. A number of times it's translated rulers. You can illustrate that just about in any translation that I know of. but he says, not yet, nor of the rulers of this world. And then we see something about and it should be the rulers of this age. So there are rulers of this age. I think this is in reference to fallen spirit beings. But we find something about the rulers of this present evil age. It says, King James says, that come to naught. Well, that's our translation for our Greek word. It's a present passive participle. And so some of your other translations, New King James says coming to nothing, who are coming to nothing. New American Standard says who are passing away. Darby just sticks with the King James as he says, who come to naught. So they're just literally, it's who are being rendered ineffective. They're being unemployed, rendered unemployed or rendered of no effect, as kind of the literal translation, and it fits the context here. And so that's used of the rulers of this age. I believe the age there would be reference to this present evil age of Galatians 1:4. We can see over in 2 Thessalonians, interesting context dealing with the man of lawlessness. So the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians. So the man of lawlessness, you know, he's not going to be revealed until the departure of the church and the Holy Spirit comes to be out of the midst. So both of those happen at the rapture. It's not until then that the man of lawlessness will be revealed. And so in this context, we were in this context a couple of weeks ago because we were seeing that it's through the operation or energizing of Satan that there's going to be power and signs and lying wonders in reference to this person. But when we come to 2 Thessalonians, let's just pick up in 2:8. We're going to have our word in 2:8, and I'm going to pick up in 2:7. So here Paul says, for the mystery of lawlessness, the word iniquity, it's just lawlessness. It does already work. It's at work. Satan has his man of lawlessness. He's always been ready with one. It says only he who now restrains, the King James says let up, just the one restraining, will do so until he, it says, be taken out of the way, till he comes to be out of the way, out of the midst. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, that lawless one. It's just that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord, there's a textual issue whether Jesus is there, but whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. The idea of consume here, there's a textual issue with this word, but has the idea to consume, overtake, use up, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth. Now we get to the last clause, where we have our Greek word. And it's translated shall destroy. And it is a future tense here. It says, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so he's just going to, you'll see in your interlinear, if you're using an interlinear, they suggest translating this will bring to nothing. That fits in line with this word. It's a future, but shall render him inactive or unemployed. He's going to be put out of business. Just bring him to nothing. And so, again, this word being used to demonstrate how some are going to be put out of business. And the man of lawlessness will be put out of business. Now, remember, some want to look at some of those words and they see destroy, they see consume, and they want to suggest that he's going to be killed on the spot. And there is one word in the textual apparatus that would, you know, could be understood that way for consume. But remember what it says over in Revelation in verse 19 and 20. Let me just go ahead and go there. I wasn't intending to do this, but in Revelation 19, 20, we have a reference to the first beast and the false prophet. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And so, you know, just comparing scripture with scripture, you know, that coming, the appearing of his coming, I believe that's his second coming, obviously, back in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And he is going to be overtaken, used up, and he will be put out of business. And he will be rendered unemployed, if you will, inoperative. And he will be cast into the lake of fire. We have references to some being put out of business. We have the rulers of this present evil age. Here we have a reference to the man of lawlessness. Let's go over to Hebrews 2:14, and we see it used of the devil. So in Hebrews 2:14, now, in our King James, they're going to translate our word as destroy, might destroy. Your New American Standard is going to translate this same word, render powerless. And I don't know of anybody who's carrying an ASV, but it's a good translation. ASV just translates it might bring to naught. Darby translates it might annul him. But let's go ahead and read the verse, and we'll see how this word is used. And so destroy is, we have some other words for destroy. So the King James translation destroy here, give a false sense of this word. And so Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, talking about the Lord, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy, he might render inactive, might render inoperative him that had the power. It's not our normal power word. It's actually the word for might. Him that had the might of death, that is the devil. And so he might, he's talking about rendering the devil unemployed, rendering him inactive. In this regard. And he was going to do that through death. Now we do know that the Lord now does hold the key to death. When we talk about the keys of death, that's usually in reference to the authority. And so, you know, a common place to illustrate this would be back in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, of course, where we know when believers die, there can be some grieving involved with that. There's loss that can take place when another believer dies. But that grieving is to be done in light of something, of a promise that we all have as believers. And so you see this over in 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll just pick up in verse 13. 14 is the verse I want. But here Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. I'm talking about physical death here. Them that which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So what he's saying is, there can be grieving. The word sorrow has the idea of to grieve. So there can be grieving, but you shouldn't be grieving as those which have no hope, because we do have hope. And so the grieving should be done in light of the hope, in other words. And so here's the hope: for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, and it says in Jesus, it's dia, through Jesus. In other words, a believer isn't going to enter into this sleep of death except through Jesus. He's the one who turns the key for the believer. And so even so, them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. And so there, in other words, there's going to be a reunion. So there can be grieving, but it shouldn't be a grieving of there's no hope. There's a reunion taking place, that meeting in the air, if you will. And so not only will we forever be with the Lord, but we're going to be intimately together with one another. So if some of our brethren have died, you know, their hope, they still have the happy hope. They're just coming at it from a different place of origin. They're coming from the right hand. They're coming from the edge of the third heaven. And those that are alive will be coming from earth. But we're all arriving at this meeting in the air. But anyway, you see that sleep through Jesus. He's the one, the Lord has the keys. He has the keys. None of us die before he turns the key. And so that's either going to be when our last good work is accomplished, or be brought home early as part of chastening. That's still a gracious thing. You can see this also, by the way. Let me just bring up the reference in Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 18. And so Revelation 1:18, the Lord, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, just unto the ages of the ages. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and death. He has the keys. He has the authority of Hades and death. It says hell. It's just our Greek word. And so, you know, when we come back just and connect this back to Hebrews 2:14. It says, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might not destroy, but has the idea to render inactive, render inoperative, him that had the might of death, that is the devil. So another illustration of our word there. Now let's go ahead and move on to a verse I already made reference to in Romans 6:6. And so, you know, in Romans 6, it's so important to realize that the believer has deliverance from the power of the sin nature. Because in Christ, the believer has died to the sin nature. So the sin nature didn't die. But because of our position in Christ, God counts us to have died to the sin nature. And that position gives us the potential to live free from the power of the sin nature. And so, I mean, this is a shame if for any believer to truly believe they don't have a sin nature. This is one spiritual enemy that we carry with us as long as we're here on terra firma in these bodies of limitation. Each one of us has a sin nature. And it's by grace that we can live free from the power of that sin nature. That sin nature is no longer the ultimate authority or power in our lives. It's only when we give it that place that it can take that role. And so when we come to Romans 6:6, there's another potential misunderstanding in this verse is, well, who is the old man? Who is the old man? Because some want to make the old man to be the sin nature. And so you can see what happens if you make the old man equivalent to the sin nature. And then we just go with the King James and use destroyed. The conclusion may be that sin nature has been, annihilated. But that's not what it's saying. We could illustrate, but I guess before I even read the verse, let's just illustrate the old man because I think it helps. So the old man, we can see from other places, deals with the believer in their position in Adam. That was the old man. We have this contrasted to the new man in Ephesians and Colossians. And so this is, let's just try to illustrate it that way. Let's go ahead and we'll go to Ephesians. We'll come back to Romans 6:6, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4:22, it says that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man. It's the believer's former position in Adam, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and to be renewed by the spirit of your mind. And then we see in verse 24, and that you put on the new man. Now, that to put on there is to put on as an outer garment. Do this for yourself. And this is talking about the believer's position in Christ. Here being referred to as the new man. He says, which is after or just according to God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. We can also illustrate this over in Colossians, by the way. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Now here he uses a different word for having put off. It has the idea to strip off and to discard in Colossians 3:9. And he says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. And so you've just having put off, having stripped off and discarded the old man, you've done this for yourself. Use a little voice. So, and then you see and have put on the new man. You've put on the new man, having put on the new man for yourself. Another aorist middle participle. And having put on the new man for yourself, which is renewed in a full experiential knowledge of the image of him that created him. So you can illustrate this. It gives a little foundation of understanding the old man, reference to the believer's position in Adam. So now that we've done that, let's go back to Romans 6:6, and we'll take a look at our word and what's being expressed here in Romans 6:6. And we could expand the context. For time's sake, I'm going to try and stay a little bit confined in Romans 6 here. But Paul says in verse 6, knowing this, and by the way, it's experientially knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And it's a compound word of the Greek for crucified. It's the idea of co-crucified with him. That the body of the sin, it's articular, the sin, the body pertaining to or of the sin principle, in other words, when I'm emphasizing the article. King James says, might be destroyed. And so here it is, an aorist passive subjunctive. And so, that it might be rendered inoperative, that the sin, the body of the sin might be rendered inactive, that no longer we should serve as slaves the sin nature. And so, again, this goes back to it's the Christian. It's we're the ones who died to the sin nature in our position in Christ. The sin nature didn't die. Well, let's, and I could have done this first, but let's go back to Romans 6:2 and states it pretty clearly. Verse 2, may it never be. How shall we, King James says that are dead, it's just that died to the sin, live any longer by it. You know, it doesn't make any sense that we should live by it if we've died to it. And we go on, you see in 6:3, this is positional. Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. So again, this is our position in Christ, where we're counted to have died to the sin nature. And so in light of that, we can impute what God the Father imputes, which is what Scripture tells us. In 6:11, likewise impute also yourselves to be dead unto the sin nature. But on the other hand, alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so just remember, it's the believer that died to the sin nature in their position in Christ. And this is where we have deliverance from the power of the sin nature. And so it's because of our position in Christ, and this is where we died to the sin nature, so we can count ourselves dead to it. Because the Father did. And so the sin nature, in other words, has not been destroyed. But we do have the potential in our position in Christ to be free from the power of it. And so that's Romans 6:6. Let's go to another couple that we're going to get in a few more here. Let's go over to Romans 7:6. And so here Paul is going to use an illustration to demonstrate the believer's relationship to the law and to law. And so in 7:2, we have our word. Use in 7:2. King James is going to translate it loosed. It's loosed. Let me take a look at the New American Standard. They're going to translate it as released in the New American Standard. I see the new King James does the same thing. Let's read Romans 7:2. For that the woman which has a husband is bound by law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. It's a perfect, by the way, it's a perfect passive indicative of hetero. And so, if the husband dies, what's being communicated is the wife is in a state of being rendered inactive from the law concerning her husband. So if the husband dies, she is, so you can see they translated loose. Darby says it's clear, but it's just literally saying is she is in a state I'm neglecting the idea of a perfect tense. She's in a state of being rendered inactive, rendered inactive from the law concerning her husband. And so here he's using this as an illustration. Now, he's going to use this in a few more verses in relationship to Jews and believers, as far as relationship to law. So if we go down to 7:6, we have our word used again. And here the King James is going to translate it delivered. And so what Paul is demonstrating is that there's a higher principle for living in this dispensation for believers. And so it's important for us to understand that, and particularly those that, experientially knew the law, they've been separated because of the body of Christ from the law. So you see this, let me just read 7:4 and then we'll come down to 7:6. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are put to death to the law. It says dead, just put to death to the law, not by, but through the body of Christ. That you should be, King James says married, I'll just translate, joined to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now let's just come down to 7:6 and we can see, this higher principle for living in this dispensation. Now we are delivered from the law. So this is our word that they translate, we are delivered, Paul says here. And it's an aorist passive indicative. And so it's what he's saying is we have been rendered inactive from the law. Now, I believe he's got Jewish believers in mind. If this would be true of the Jews, you certainly couldn't try to place Gentiles under law. And so now we are delivered, or we're in a state of, not a state, but we have been rendered inactive from the law. That being dead or having died, wherein we were held, so that we should serve by newness of spirit. So we serve by newness of spirit. So some translations capitalize the S here, meaning they would understand it to be the Holy Spirit. Some translations leave it a small S here, meaning they would understand it as the realm of the human spirit, whereby regeneration takes place and so forth. Both would be true. But so that we should serve by newness of spirit. This idea of newness of spirit, this newness ties back to Romans 6:4, resurrection life. It's when we're living resurrection life that we can live free from serving the sin nature. We're free from the power of the sin nature. And it says, and so here this, that we should serve by newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. It's a higher realm of living. It's God has something better for us in this dispensation. And so it's important to understand that in our position in Christ, we've been rendered inactive from law. As a way of living for daily life. And so, so anyway, kind of fun to see that. Now, this next verse is a lot of fun. Over in Galatians 5, Galatians, fun book, deals with the freedom we have in Christ. That freedom that we have in Christ, it's kind of a package deal. We're not just free from law to do what we want. Paul emphasizes the believer's freedom from the law in Galatians, but it's not so we're just separated from law. It's so that we can actually do the right things before God. And so, the freedom we have from the power of the sin nature, also includes then the law has no relevance for us. And so now when we're living resurrection life, we can actually be doing those things that are pleasing God. We can be doing the right thing instead of focusing on not just doing the wrong thing. So when you come to Galatians, you can, let's look at Galatians 2:4 first, just to bring that into mind. So in Galatians 2:4, so Paul's explaining some things about the, I believe he's in, this is in reference to the Acts 15, to the Jerusalem Council. But here we see, and Paul says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, in the context, this bondage is in relationship to living by law again, by standards, by rules. When we go to Galatians chapter 5, now our verse where we're going to have our word is in verse 4, but I'm going to start in Galatians 5:1. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. The idea of circumcision was that part of keeping the law. And so he says, for I testify again, you see that in verse 3, for I testify again, every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. So you're not going to start down this. And so if you're going to try and live by law, you're going to need to, you're going to be obligated to keep the whole thing, you know, not just cherry pick, you know, the whole thing, including the ceremonial aspects, the penalties, and so forth. Now, what's interesting in verse 4, and I've always wrestled with this when I come into the King James, because the King James, it starts off the sentence with Christ. And so you might think that Christ is the subject, but in the Greek, the subject is actually in the verb. For those who understand a little bit of Greek, it's in the verb. And so the subject here is you all. It's not Christ. And so let me read the King James, and then we'll talk about the grammar and how it's structured. It says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. That's the King James. In the Greek, so our, by the way, our verb, they translated no effect, no effect. In the King James, not in the King James, in the Greek, the subject is in the verb of our word. And so it's you all. And so it's, and it's actually an aorist passive, somebody else, did the activity, but he's saying here, he says, you became inoperative from the Christ. That's literally what the Greek says. So you have become, or you became inoperative or inactive from the Christ. You who are attempting to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And so so I'd like to retranslate that here just so you can see that the subject is, he's talking to these Galatian believers, and he says, you all became inoperative, inactive from the Christ. You who are attempting, and I add the word attempting, I see the, it's interesting, the New King James actually adds, you who attempt, they had that concept to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. And so you've fallen from grace. You've fallen from the practice of one's undeserved merits that you have as a result of your position in the risen and glorified one. the one that you're co-seated with at the right hand of the Father. And so this is talking purely about practice, falling from grace. You've become inactive. You've been rendered unemployed. You've been rendered idle from Christ. You who are attempting to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And so I like spending a little bit of time on that because you can see clearly what falling from grace is. It is, you know, what Paul says it a little differently over in Galatians 2:21. He says, I do not set aside the grace from Christ or from God. He says, I do not, King James, frustrate the grace of God. It's, I do not set aside the grace from God. For if righteousness comes through law, not the law, but any quality of law, then Christ died, King James says, in vain, just without a cause, freely, in other words, no purpose. And so here you can see with our word that we're looking at, you can see how law can have a negative effect on living our position in Christ. You know, if we've been rendered inactive, inoperative, we've been rendered idle, made of none effect from the Christ. It's interesting, it's apo in the Greek, it's from, and then there's a textual variance whether the article is there or not with the, and so that you have been rendered operative from Christ. You who are attempting or trying to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Anyway, let's go ahead and let's look at one other place we have this word. There's a number of other places. I'm not taking you. Like I said, there's 27 occurrences of this word. We've got a couple of them, a couple of fun ones. I probably won't take the time to go there, but 1 Corinthians 13:10-11. You have it used of temporary spiritual gifts, that they will be, says, done away with. The idea is they'll be rendered inactive. And so you can see that in 1 Corinthians 13:10, when that perfect thing comes, talking of, and in that context, we're talking about relative, the word escapes me now, about revelation. There, that's being given. Revelatory things is what I was trying to say. But let's go to one more place. It's over in Ephesians, and it's in Ephesians 2:15. And our word's going to be translated in the King James as having abolished. Having abolished. Again, keep in mind that some of the definitions for our word to render null, to render inactive, to so in Ephesians 2, you know, Paul's emphasizing, you know, that Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. And in this context, he's talking about there's a new creating, there's a new creation. And so before I read Ephesians 2:15 is where we have our verse, but let me go back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's just put this into mind. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So therefore, if anyone, it says any man, if anyone not be in Christ, but is in Christ, verbless clause, we're not going to add be in the English. We're going to add the indicative, the idea verb is. So if anyone is in Christ, now the King James supplies is the he is as an ellipsis. I just take this oppositionally. Not he is, I would just leave the ellipsis off, in other words. So if anyone, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new, not creature, but creation, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A new creation. That's one thing, you know, when we think about our being, you know, part of the new man or the Christ or the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. This was a creative act. This is something that prior to the day of Pentecost was something that wasn't an entity yet, only in the mind of God. But now it is. And so this is a creative act. So when we come into this context, he's already mentioned in Ephesians 2:10 that we're the result of God's doing, created in Christ Jesus, and the good works. Now, here, and so he goes on and he explains Gentiles formerly had no hope because they weren't a part of the promises from God. You see that in 2:12. That at that time ye were without Christ, talking about the Gentiles, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, the ones who were sometimes far off, are made near by the blood of Christ. Now he's going to move into Jew and Gentile being one in Christ. He says, for he is our peace, who has made both one. And he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now in verse 15, it starts off with having abolished. But it's literally, he's just having rendered inoperative or having rendered inactive in his flesh or by his flesh, the enmity. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to not make, but to create in himself of the two into one new man, so making peace. And so here, this peace would be lack of enmity. And so he's, this is talking about Christ then, who's having rendered inactive by his flesh the enmity. That enmity between Jew and Gentile was real. But now in Christ, it's been rendered inoperative. And so this comes back to the new creation. And so Jew and Gentile, one in Christ, one with one another. You know, in Christ, there is no racial distinctions. There, in Christ, there is no social distinctions. And so as I go back to Galatians in chapter 3, he says, for as many, in verse 27, 327, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. In him is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so anyway, there's, you know, lots more fun to be had with this word, katargeo. You know, when you think of that word, just remember that as you break that word up, you have the word for ergon, a work or deed or an action with an alpha privative, which negates it. So the idea of inactive or idle. And then you have kata added to it, which intensifies. So the word just literally means to thoroughly render inoperative or unproductive. And so we saw where it's used of persons, whether it's the man of lawlessness or the rulers of this age or the devil. they're, when you think of that, they're being thoroughly unemployed. They're being thoroughly rendered inactive to God's plan and purpose. And, you know, we can see when we relate to some of the benefits that we have in Christ, you know, the one that sticks out is, you know, God has provided for us through our position in Christ and the renewedness of our mind to be able to put that position into practice, that we can, that the, you know, the sin nature can be rendered inoperative. It can be rendered inactive. We don't have to be living under the power of the sin nature, because we have a higher power, if you will. And so you can see this. This is where I'll end today, is over in Romans 8. And and so this is in Romans 8, 9. He says, but you all are not in the flesh. Now this end, and I've covered this before, but I understand this is what's called the sphere of authority. So when he says you are not in the flesh, he's saying you're not in the sphere of authority of the flesh, but you are in the sphere of authority of the Spirit. That's the higher force or power, if you will. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit from Christ, he is none of his. And so this all comes back to learning how to live and the provisions of grace. And so when I come back to 8:2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the death. Now let me retranslate that, just so when you see or hear law, you're not thinking Mosaic law. I'm going to retranslate it as principle. You think of the law of physics. You know, you don't think, if I say the law of physics, you're not thinking the Mosaic law, right? Let me translate, it's the principles of physics. And so here, for the principles of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the principles of the sin and the death. And so, you know, this is coming back to Romans 6. It's knowing this, that our old man is co-crucified with him, that the body of the sin might be rendered inactive or inoperative, that no longer we should serve as slaves to sin. And so that, you know, that comfort that we've been delivered from the power of the sin nature in our position in Christ. We'll leave there. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for the provisions of grace. We're thankful for the potential that we have in Christ to be living free from law, to be living free from the power of the sin nature, that we can be free to do those things that you see fit and to be good. And so we're thankful for that. May your Spirit continue to bless us so we continue with our day. In Christ's name, amen.